Taking a look at chapter 8, I don't know, I've noticed over the last, 3 years, really since this whole recession thing happened in the economy, and I was struck by it again as I was driving in today, coming along Route 9, how many places are closed. There are so many shops, so many dealerships, so many buildings that are shuttered and closed because the economy's in a tough situation. Every time we turn around, things seem to be sliding backwards. You know, it just seems like there's trouble all around. It's hard. They say wholesale prices have jumped up another 2%. So we're already feeling it in gas, and we're feeling it in all the other things. Now food's starting to go up too. And we as Christians can get overwhelmed by it and go, man, this is just terrible. What are we going to do? How do we make it? Well, that's why we're looking at this passage. Because this is one of those passages that no matter what, if you're struggling to keep your home, feed your family, be employed, be appropriately employed. Some people are carrying 2, 3, 4 jobs just to try to make ends meet. And it seems like everything is so difficult. And yet, it's now that we will be the most effective witnesses for the Lord. Whatever form it takes, hardship does come to every life sooner or later. We live in a fallen world, and we have no guarantee that our lives will be easy. Now, not necessarily easy, but we know that His burden is light. We don't have to be anxious in the midst of this, though. That no matter what, God's still in control. We're going to go over 4 foundational truths that hopefully will help us just grab a hold of that and go, okay, God, we get it. And we're going to make it. And not only that, we'll be able to get to that James 1:1 place where we will consider it pure joy when we face anything. So that we can be, no matter what, have our eyes focused on the fact that we're going through it. That no matter what, we're going to come out, we're more than conquerors. Okay? That's where we're headed. Now we'll try to get there. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Paul has just given us an awesome section of Scripture that no matter what, it's all going to work out. Now, how do we know that? First truth, God knows our circumstances. Amen. God knows exactly what's going on in our lives right now. He knows everything that's going on. Psalm 103:19 says, the Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty reigns over all. This is the promise of our confidence in troubled times. We can be sure that God will bring good out of negative experiences in the lives of those who love Him. We can be assured of it. We have a victim society. Every time you turn around, oh, well, you have ADD, you have PTSD, you have ABCD, you have anything. every time you turn around, there's an excuse for something. Everybody's a victim. It's a victim society. Every time you turn around, oh, I have this, oh, I have that. And it automatically knocks people down. Society automatically knocks people down. You watch so many people who walk around going, I can't be loved. I just can't be. No, I'm broken. I'm broken, there's no value, there's nothing. That's not true. That is totally not true. And that's what the enemy uses to keep people down. We can be confident that no matter what, it doesn't matter how bad it is, okay? It doesn't matter if the bills are piling up, because we all have them. God is over it all. He knows exactly what we're going through, and we're not meant to go through it alone. See, that's the problem. We try to push on and do it ourselves. We try to say, oh, this has come my way. I must just have to handle this. And we lose the joy. Did you know that the early Christians were the most happy people? They were identified by their love and their joy. They were happy because they had their eyes set on God, and they knew and they understood these truths. Many people think that the Christian life is supposed to be trouble-free. You know, it's just all supposed to be cake and roses. I don't understand that statement. I don't like cake that much. The roses I get. But it always seemed to me roses have thorns. So, but even that statement, you know, it leaves out the fact that the minute you go to pick up the stupid rose, it's going to have a thorn on it. I know this because we have a bunch inside of the house. And unfortunately, the lawnmower got them because I was going a little late. It was a little dark. And I realized at the last minute, I looked back and I went, oh, I just trimmed a bunch of rose bushes. It's not going to be trouble-free, but we can lean on the Lord. We can depend on Him. That's what those circumstances teach us. Believe it or not, when we go through hard times and tough circumstances, we learn the most. I went back to my home church. It was my home church that I went back to. We had a church of 700. It was absolutely amazing. You know, I go, wow, I can't believe they've asked me back, because I was the black sheep of the congregation. I was the guy that went off to Bible school that they thought, why in the world is he going to Bible school? You know, they never thought I'd make it. They actually invited me, another guy from the church, we were both on the youth leadership team, they invited me to his going away party to the school we were both going to. I didn't get a going away party because I figured I'd never go. You know, that doesn't even get, wow, what a thing, it made me feel so encouraged. It was just tremendous, you know, like, wow, the people really got rallied behind me, because we think church is supposed to be, everybody's just naturally supposed to rally around you. Well, we have imperfect people. The church is made up of imperfect people. If you expect the church to be perfect and you join it, you've just ruined it, because you're not perfect. So, you know, that way we could go, well, we need to have grace with everyone then, because if I'm not perfect, then I can give somebody a little bit more grace. I can go, okay, well, they're going somewhere. We're all under construction. We haven't yet arrived. But the circumstances, and in here, we get all sort of, oh, wow, oh, look what's going on in their life. Oh, that must be judgment. Never once do we go, wow, God's teaching them something. God's giving them this great opportunity to learn, and they're going to this great school called the School of Hard Knocks, and they're really going to learn a lot. We don't say that at all, do we? We hear somebody's going through something, and right away, I wonder what they have going on in their life. Oh, they must have sin. It must be sin in their life. They have judgment. Really? And yet the minute we go through it, we go, why isn't anyone reaching out to me? Why isn't anyone helping? I don't believe in that. We can have confidence based on two facts. Nothing can happen to one of God's children unless He allows. That's the sovereignty of God. Okay? If the Lord allows adversity, He will bring good out of it somehow. When I was 16 years old, my parents got a divorce. They made the decision, and they let my brother and I choose who we would go with. Okay, I was 16 years old, you're not ready for those life decisions. So I did the only thing I knew to do, which was go pray. And God said to go with my dad. At the time, I was totally afraid of my father. You know, I was completely afraid of him. Because, you know, really didn't know him. He'd worked so much to provide a house for us, driving an hour and a half to work every day, 3-hour commute, you know, you don't really get to know your father except for all the times you do something bad. So that was who I saw. I always saw the disciplinarian. So when God said, you need to go with your dad, I went, what? Are you sure? Really? Because I'm very obedient to the Lord. It takes me forever. I'll just kick and scream the whole way. Really, God? Wait. No, seriously. Come on, can't you change your mind? Please. Anything but. But that was where God wanted me to go. Okay. So I leave the home that I've lived in my entire life. Or 12 years of the life at the time. Beautiful home. I knew everybody, knew the whole location, everything. You knew where everything was, all your friends were there, everything. So I end up moving to this other town into a condo. So you don't even have a yard. You can't do anything. You're trapped in this old concrete building. And I'm going away from everybody I knew. New school, everything. And I'm going, and my father goes on a road trip right away. And I'm going, really, God? You got to be kidding me. What good am I doing here? I'm away from everybody. I don't know anybody. Your whole life has been just devastated because the foundation shot out of it. Okay, fast forward. Because I went with my dad, I ended up joining this assembly church. Got involved in the youth group there. From there, found out about Zion Bible College. Ended up going down to Zion as a student. At Zion, I met Teresa. And the whole world's been great ever since. You know, met my best friend. Love of my life. Would never have known her without it. Wouldn't have the two great kids that I have now. Wouldn't have been able to do all the things that I've been able to do and see what God's done. If I had said, the circumstances are too much, this is too hard, and trust me, at the time, there was a period there where I was going, if I step off an 11-story balcony, I can go be with the Lord. Not necessarily what I wanted to do, because I became firmly convinced as praying about my wonderful idea with the Lord, that I would probably just break every bone in my body but not actually die. So, you know, I went, I really don't want to be a cripple for the rest of my life. But that was part of my process arguing out with the Lord. Come on, Lord, this is hard. This is horrible. I hate this. How can this possibly be the right thing to do? This is absolutely insane. Things in my high school, all of a sudden God gave me favor in the high school. I'm able to minister to friends at school that I never would have had an opportunity to, because God took the worst thing in my life, the absolute worst thing, and it knocked the stuffing out of me. And once that had happened, God stepped in and said, okay. And he'd given me a softness, he'd given me a vulnerability that people for some reason were able to relate to. And suddenly I was able to share Christ as I'd never shared him in any high school ever, because of a really bad circumstance. God used it for good. And I can tell you right now, this is absolutely amazing. You know, we're about to have been married for 16 years. It's the best thing in the world. You know, even when I'm traveling, I'm able to call back and talk to Teresa or talk to her on Skype. And that means the most to me. You know, never would have had that. Never would have had the two great kids that I have. Out of horrible circumstances, God somehow uses it for good. Billy Graham says of his comfort, one of the most comforting truths in all the Bible to me as I travel from one part of the world to another is to know that God has stationed heavenly guards to protect, guide, and lead me through life's dangerous way. I cannot see these beings with my physical eyes, but I sense they are present every day because he knows in whom he's believed and who he walks with. Second foundational truth is God will meet our needs. Romans 8, 31 and 32 says, if God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Okay, we can read that scripture really, really fast, and it can trip you. Basically, if the Lord loved us this much that he sent his son to die for us, if he was willing to make that level of commitment to you, isn't he going to meet all your needs? Isn't he going to take care of you? Because anything else, our kids are our most important thing. My son is the most important thing to me. There isn't anything I wouldn't do for my child. And if God has already given his son,
then it doesn't matter what we face, He will provide and meet our needs. He'll do it because He's already done so much more. That's what that passage says. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Now, it's important. Not everything we want. I can't tell you how frustrating that is. Because the wants would be so nice. Someday I want to go on a cruise. I really do. I don't know why. And I don't think I'll ever be able to make it beyond the shore. But, you know, I want to be on one of those cruises where I can still see the shore. That's a little thing. I can get up in a plane and go 41,000 feet. Doesn't bother me at all. But I get out on a boat, I'm going, well, I want to see the shore. Please don't go up beyond the shore. I need to, like I could ever swim out to it. You can see for a mile some places. In my head, that's how it works. So then we ask, why do prayers go unanswered? Why doesn't God answer them? Because God's got the big picture. Sometimes, you know, my daughter, she loves chocolate. Loves chocolate, goes candy, I don't know, kids seem to. If I let her, she'd have chocolate for breakfast. She would. She'd just, I think I was the greatest person in the world. Chocolate, candy, everything. You know, who needs cereal? Forget it. Oh, Daddy's going to give me chocolate. I can't let her eat chocolate and candy all the time because she gets sick. Mm-hmm. It happens. She doesn't know it. I know it, and then I seem like the bad guy. Well, how come you won't give me chocolate? How come you won't give me candy? How come when we go to the store, you won't buy me everything? And yet when we get with God, we go, oh, how come you won't give me everything? Come on, I want a new car. I want a new house. I want to have a plane. See, I think that'd be better for me, a plane. Be so much easier. Except I don't want to move to Alaska. They seem to all have planes. I don't want this. I've decided, you know, I want the nice Learjet. Wouldn't that be great? The day I get a Learjet, it'll be a little model one. But, you know, we sit there and that's what we think. We think, God should give us everything. No, He'll give us our needs. He'll meet what we need. David Brainerd. With tomahawks in hand, the Indians crept toward the strange tent. As they cautiously peered under the flap, their intention was to kill. Their intention to kill was forgotten. There in the center of the tent was a man on his knees. As he prayed, a rattlesnake crossed his feet and paused in position to strike. But the snake did not strike. It lowered its head again and glided out of the tent. It was a long time later when David Brainerd, the man in the tent, found out why the Indians at the village had received him with such honor as they did. He had expected that they would want to kill him. The reason for their change of heart was a report their comrades had brought of the marvelous thing they had seen. The Indians looked upon David Brainerd as a messenger from the Great Spirit, which he indeed was. In all good work, the protection of God is with the worker. Okay. He's in a tent. Okay, tent's been set up. He's kneeling in prayer. Doesn't hear the Indians coming and approaching. God's already ordained that snake was sent on its way. And anybody looking at that would go, what, a snake, a rattlesnake? You know, I the best snake for me is the snake that's far away. I saw a guy yesterday driving through the town. We live in Haverhill, and this guy had this great big python wrapped around him, and he's walking. And I'm going, really? Really? Why are you walking around with an 8-foot python wrapped around you? And then it was hot, and I'm going, it'd be really cool if that snake got really too warm. Started to tense up a little bit. Teach the guy not to carry pythons in the middle of Main Street. Yeah, it's just, sorry. It was a non-preacher moment that I had. Because I'm just going, because I know that I'm going to go walking down the street. I'm going to go walking down the sidewalk and he's going to have the stupid python and the dumb thing's going to bite me. It just is the way it goes in my world. So I had this wonderful opportunity to meet the idiot carrying an 8-foot python, which, again, still doesn't make sense. So here David Brainerd is praying in the tent. He's gone and he's going as a missionary to meet this village. And he stops and he starts to pray. And God had already sent a snake along because God already knew that scouting party was going out. And that scouting party had headed out to destroy, to kill. Now, God used a snake that he said that had it up. I arrived just in time for that scouting party to see it. And people go, God doesn't care about the circumstances in my life. He's not meeting my needs. There's protection right there. God's protection. And all he used was a little itty-bitty snake that any of us would have gone, there's no way. Forget it, God. If you're going to use a snake, I'm not interested. You know, look at Elijah. Elijah goes, he's all depressed after the prophets of Baal. He's just seen the greatest miracle. And he's sitting under a tree, and God sends food. But how did he send the food? He sent the food with ravens. Ravens fed him. Well, I don't know if you've ever seen crows. Crows, ravens, they're black things.
Yep.
Yeah. That was not steak that Elijah was getting. It was a steak. Because ravens don't carry steaks. I've never seen a raven go into a Best Buy, BJ's, or a Shaw's, or a Market Basket, and fly in and pick up a steak and fly back out. The only time I see ravens is when they're picking stuff that's been dead on the road. God provided, though, met his need. We get caught by that and go, wait a second, God. If you're going to meet my need is this. That's my want. I want steak. I really do. You know, how many times do we misinterpret things in our life? We see a snake and we think it's out to kill us, when it could be just simply moving along as a messenger in God's divine plan. Because God can use anything. Amen. Absolutely anything. I was speaking with a pastor friend of mine down in Dallas on Thursday. And we were talking about different things, and he started joking around and he said, well, you know, I just always remember that God can use anything, just like he used for Balaam. Now, Balaam was a donkey. He used a donkey. Because Balaam the prophet refused. Well, he was coming to curse the Israelites. The donkey spoke. Because God can use anything. Okay? That we need to keep that in mind, though. That God is in control of the circumstances. He understands. He knows. He'll meet our needs. So we don't need to get stressed out. And just because we see something coming doesn't mean that it's a bad thing. It may just appear as a bad thing, but God's going to be able to use it somehow. The third truth is God is always with us. Mm-hmm. In Romans 8, 35 through 39, Paul writes that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. The problem we have comes when we rely on our feelings instead of the truth of God's word. And this is a huge problem right now. Because people say, I don't feel the presence of God at church. I just didn't feel the presence of God. Well, maybe the church was warm. Maybe they didn't like the song we sang. Mm-hmm. Maybe they were having a bad day, or they didn't have their coffee before they came in. The feelings, we got to be so careful. Feelings are fly by night. If we make all our decisions based on feelings, we're all going to be eating candy or chocolate. And we'll never get to the steak. Because we're going to be going feelings. I don't feel like eating my vegetables. I feel like having ice cream. You know? We can't get caught up in that. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. God's presence is always with us. He can comfort us. He can heal us. He can transform our circumstances. He can bless us in countless other ways. The scriptures say that he already sees us as we are, glorified, holy, and without sin. It's the time contingent there. God already sees us there. He sees the end product. We still see manufacturing. We're still being built. He already sees it all. Sees the end. That's amazing. The promise of God's presence, no matter what. In Beatrice, Nebraska, on March 1st, 1950, the pastor had gone to the church on a Saturday afternoon to prepare for the evening choir practice. Most choir members would arrive between 7:15 and 7:30. He then went home for a quick supper and was ready to return with his wife and daughter when it was discovered that the daughter's dress was soiled and needed a change, which in turn must first be ironed. High school sophomore LaDonna had trouble with her geometry problems and had to stay to finish the problem. Usually, she would always be early for rehearsal. Two sisters were ready to go to church, but the car wouldn't start. They called up the geometry girl to pick them up. Mrs. Schuster, with a small daughter, normally would arrive at 7:30, but that night her old mother needed her, and so she dropped by her mother's. Did you folks mind if I just try to go without the mic? It would appear that I'm warm enough that it's now getting the mic. A lathe operator wanted to stop putting off an important letter. I didn't know why and was late. Stenographer Joyce Black, feeling just plain lazy, stayed until the last possible minute. Then she was ready to go when it happened. Machinist Hal Harry Oil was about to take his two boys to choir practice since his wife was away, but somehow started talking with someone, and when he looked at his watch, it was already too late. Pianist Marilyn Paul decided to come 1/2 hour early, but after supper she fell asleep and arrived barely on time. Choir director and the mother of the pianist, Mrs. Paul, was late due to her daughter. She had tried unsuccessfully to wake her up before. Two high school girls usually go together, but one was listening to the 7:30 radio program, and that evening broke their usual habit of promptness in order to listen to the end. At 7:25, the Westside Baptist Church blew up. Its roof crushed in and its walls fell down due to leaking gas. But the choir members were all late, and this had never happened before.
Wow.
You listen to that whole list. Dress was soiled. Trying to get out the door to go to church. Trying to get to choir practice. Things were late. Somebody was late picking them up. We look at all of those things, and any one of those people could sit there and get very, very frustrated going, nothing's working out. I'm never going to make it. I got to get there. God's presence Amen. Is with us and protecting. Every one of those choir members was late on the one day that it needed to happen because the church blew up. It would have been a devastating tragedy. Any one of those people who had any of those things happen go, man, I can't believe all of this is happening. God is in control. No matter what, He's in control.
Amen.
Newscaster Paul Harvey told radio listeners the following remarkable story from World War II. From the island of Guam, one of our mighty bombers took off for Kokura, Japan, with another deadly cargo. The sleek B-29 turned and circled above the cloud that covered the target for 30 minutes, 3/4 hour, 55 minutes until the gas supply reached the danger point. It seemed a shame to be right over the primary target and then have to pass it up, but there was no choice. With one more look back, the crew headed for the secondary target. Upon arrival, they found the sky clear, bombs away, and the B-29 headed for home. Weeks later, an officer received information from military intelligence that chilled his heart. Thousands of Allied prisoners of war, the biggest concentration of Americans in enemy hands, had been moved to Cochrane a week before the suspended bombing. Thank God, breathed the officer. Thank God for that cloud. The city which was hidden from the bomb was a prison camp, and thousands of Americans lived who would have died but for that cloud which rolled in from a sunlit sea. The secondary target that day was Nagasaki, and the missile intended for Cochrane was the world's second atomic bomb. And yet, how many times will we get frustrated because there was a cloud that blocked us? How many times do we get frustrated and go, God, why is this happening? Why is this circumstance hitting? What's going on? God's always with us. The last truth is that God loves us with an eternal love. If you were to ask the average person, do you believe God loves you? Few people would be sure. But the Lord does love His creation, and by His very nature is love. He loves us even when we sin, although He despises our ungodly behavior. In love, He will discipline us to keep us from hurting or destroying ourselves. In this key passage, every single verse is an expression of God's love. In verse 28, His love causes all things to work together for good for our sakes. In verse 29, He says, in love He foreknew and predestined us to become like his son. In verse 30, God predestined, called, justified, and glorified us because of his love. In verse 31, says, no one can successfully come against us because of our Heavenly Father's loving protection. In verse 32, he gave his only son out of love for us. In verses 33 and 34, we see that God justifies us and saves us from condemnation because of his love. And in verse 35, Paul asks, who will separate us from the love of Christ? And ultimately concludes that nothing can. A gentleman who was a professed Christian was taken seriously ill. He became troubled about the little love he felt in his heart for God and spoke of his experience to a friend. This is how the friend answered him. When I go home from here, I expect to take my baby on my knee and look into her sweet eyes, listen to her charming prattle, and tired as I am, her presence will rest me. For I love that child with unutterable tenderness. But she loves me little. If my heart were breaking, it would not disturb her sleep. If my body were racked with pain, it would not interrupt her play. If I were dead, she would forget me in a few days. Besides this, she had never brought me a penny, but was a constant expense to me. I am not rich, but there is not enough money in the world to buy my baby. How is it? Does she love me, or do I love her? Do I withhold my love until I know she loves me? Am I waiting for her to do something worthy of my love before extending it? This is the illustration of God's love for us. That is God's love. We haven't done anything, yet he loves us. We haven't brought any value, yet he loves us. Because we are the children. He's the Father. And it doesn't matter what we're facing. In this short passage, we see believers that no matter what we face, we come out richer spiritually than when we started. If we surrender ourselves to Almighty God, he can use any situation or circumstance for our good. There's nothing. So, you have a problem that's beyond your control? Probably. Does it disrupt your peace and challenge your trust in God? Consider this, the Father loved you so much that he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins. If the Lord was willing to offer his only Son on your behalf in order to free you from the power of sin, surely he'll provide everything else you need. It's just going to come in his timing. And I'm the first to admit that timing is so frustrating. I want the answer now. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed to the Lord and wanted the answer like a week in advance. It was just so much easier. I wouldn't worry as much. Oh, surprise. Yeah, it affects me too. You know, well, I've been preaching 18 years now. Still affects me. No, but we're not perfect. But we're growing. And we're doing it together. And that's the coolest thing about this church. You're doing it together. On a Sunday morning, you came out. You came here. You could have been anywhere else. You could have been at the beach. But you came here. You're working on discipling a person. You know how many churches don't even know that discipleship is what God told us to do? Go and make disciples. They totally forget that that was what Jesus said. Jesus said, go and make disciples. You guys are working on it. There's nothing that comes up. When unexpected tragedy or hardship comes your way, remember that God's in control of everything that happens. He will provide exactly what you need, when you need it. Place your trust fully in the Lord and you'll have confidence in every circumstance you face. I got the message here. Just bear with me. I'm going to read it. I started off with Romans 8:28, and I'm going to read it now to you in the message. Okay? He knows us far better than we know ourselves. He knows our pregnant condition, and he keeps us present before God. That's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. The Son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him. After God made that decision of what his children should be like, he followed it up by calling people by name. After he called them by name, he set them on a solid basis with himself. And then, after getting them established, he stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what he had begun. So what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare even to point a finger? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There's no way. No trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. They kill us in cold blood because they hate you. We're sitting ducks that pick us off one by one. None of this fazes us because Jesus loves us. I am absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. That's the condition you find yourself in. Embraced by the Lord, nothing can separate you. Nothing can drive that wedge. Which means, no matter what, you're going to make it through. No matter how hard it seems, you're going to come out on the other side. In Bible college, we always used to joke and say, it came to pass. It was always the first scripture verse every freshman ever learned. Was it came to pass. And that's true. Everything that we face, it came to pass. It's not going to stay. We're sojourning. You know, and we don't know. Because we can't see the big picture. We don't know. We could be Joseph. You know, who knows? Maybe you find yourself in a pit. Maybe you find yourself in Potiphar's house. Maybe you find yourself in prison. You don't know, but you do know that no matter what, God's going to somehow take that circumstance, take that situation, and he's going to somehow be able to use it for good. It's the ultimate lead into gold. You know, that used to be the alchemy thing, was if you could turn lead into gold, you'd have a fortune. This is the lead into gold for the church. That's why Christians are so happy. That's why that no matter what, the harder it gets, the better it gets. And the more God's using and making you into his image. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to come together and open up your word. Father, I ask that you would just touch this church. Father, that each one that makes up the body here, that you would encourage them. That you would pour out your comfort and peace. And that God, for the pastor that you have for this congregation, that you would prepare their heart. That, Lord, you would pour out your love on them and prepare them for the transition to here. Father, we're so thankful that even at this time, we could come and be in your presence and share from your word. Lord, I ask that you would pour out your favor upon this congregation. Lord, that you would give them favor with you, but also favor in their community. That, Lord, no matter what they're facing, that they would know that you're standing right there with them, that you've never left, and you never will. That, Father, no matter what the circumstance is, you've already conquered it, and we will get through it. You are our shepherd. And even though we walk through the valley of death, we will not fear. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing, and we pray that your blessing would be upon us this day. In Jesus' name. Hey, we made it just in time for the kids, too.
Yes!
Sorry.